During this 6 o'clock hour, Dr. Lehman Strauss continues in this current series in the Oklahoma City Institute for Biblical Studies, teaching in that first chapter of the Epistle of James, and the third session, How Do I Respond to the Truth? Dr. Lehman Strauss.
Thank you all for coming tonight. Excuse me, I've been instructed to attach this microphone, and I'm obeying orders. I've learned to do what I'm told to do. Been married for quite some time. Now, will you open your Bible, please, to the Epistle of James? The response to the books has been most gratifying. I trust that those who purchase them will receive some blessing. The books that we men write are supposed to throw light on the Bible. But in the final analysis, the Bible sheds a lot of light on the stuff that we fellows write. So we have to be people of one book. And these books are simply helps, aids to an understanding of the Bible. And we trust they will be a blessing. We have added some Bible studies, other subjects that we had on tape that I was not aware of this morning. I was aware of it, but had forgotten it. And they've been brought tonight if you're interested. Some interesting Bible studies. You might look them over between sessions or before you leave. Now, what we are doing is not attempting an exposition of the book of James, but we are majoring on four emphases in chapter 1, which have to do with practical Christian living. The major thrust of this series has to do with Christian growth. If you open your Bible for just a moment, put a marker, please, in James, and open your Bible to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. When you found Ephesians, you might turn with me, please, to chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to read, beginning with verse 8. I'll just omit verses 9 and 10. Not that they are not important. Just to save time, I'll go on from verse 8 to 11. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, I'll pause for just a moment here to point out the fact that the apostles and prophets, if you will look over chapter 2 quickly, and verse 20, we are told there that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, the foundation has been laid. I don't know where we are in the structure, somewhere near the steeple, I believe. But you lay one foundation to a building. If the whole building were a foundation, it would be a monstrosity. So the foundation has been laid, so when you get to chapter 4, as of today, you can subtract apostles and prophets. There are no writing prophets, no writing apostles. There is no apostolic succession. Now, as of today, you subtract the apostles and prophets. They laid the foundation, according to chapter 2. And what remains, we have the gift of evangelist, and then the combined office of pastor and teacher. That is one office. Every pastor must be a teacher. Now, the reason why God has given these gifts to the church is for the perfecting of the saints. For the development of the saints, for the maturing of the saints, for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. In other words, the work of the ministry must be shared by all of us. It's not the man in the pulpit responsibility to do it all. You don't call a pastor and hitch him up to the community and then expect him to drag everybody to heaven with him. But he's called to teach. And the teaching ministry is to build up the believers in the assembly to do the work of the ministry, everybody pitching in, doing their share. For the perfecting of the saints, the developing, the maturing of the saints, for the edifying of the uplifting, the building up of the body of Christ, so we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a mature man, a fully developed Christian, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleights of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Now this context is obviously clear. God has given gifts to the church for the maturing, the development, the building up of the saints to do the work of the ministry. And the purpose for this ministry is that we might not remain children. We pass the legitimate babyhood stage and we now grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this is what James is all about. He says in chapter 1, verse 4, that this was written that we might be perfect, mature, developed, that we might grow up and not remain spiritual babies. We're dealing with four tests in chapter 1. First test has to do with our trials. The second one has to do with temptations. Our study now will have to do with the truth, and at the 7 o'clock hour with the tongue. The four tests are arranged in four test questions. Question number one, how do I react to my trials as an immature or a mature Christian? Test number two, how do I resist temptation? Do I yield to it as an immature Christian, or do I get victory over it as a fully developed, a mature, spiritually grown-up believer? Now, for a little while, let's consider, how do I respond to the truth? It seems to me that this is a key at this point. The way we respond to the truth of God will determine our spiritual growth. And this is the know-how section of this little series in chapter 1. How do I grow up? How do I develop? Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, or more accurately, shadow cast by turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Now, the word of truth I take here to be the Scriptures. John 17:17, the Lord Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So that James now is going to talk about the Bible, as we know it, the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. How do I respond to the truth? Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Now, right on through, the Scriptures are the form the basis of this whole study here. Watch the context. Verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Hear what? The word of truth. He's talking about that word of truth in verse 18. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. I don't know whether I know why God gave us two ears and only one tongue, but he did. And I think perhaps it might be profitable to listen to twice as much as we would have to say. I'm not saying that's why I have two ears and one tongue, but let every man be swift to hear the word of truth. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, he's going to tell us how to listen to the word of God. How to read the Word of God. How to study the Word of God. How to come to church and listen to a sermon or a Bible study. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. He's talking about the word of truth throughout this entire context. Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. In other words, pull out the rank growth of weeds. That's literally what he is saying here. You don't plant good seed among weeds. You pull out the weeds and prepare the soil for the good seed. So he's saying literally, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Pull up the rank growth of weeds. If you want the Word of God to do its work in your heart, so that you will grow in grace and become a mature Christian. But be ye doers of the Word. He's talking about that Word of truth. And not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the Word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and that's the Word, the same Word he's talking about, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now what he's saying here is, be careful how you approach the Word of God. Be careful how you go to church. Prepare your heart, because you can be there, and you can listen and never grow. Some things are essential. May I give you three words for the fly leaf of your Bible? I might have given these to the group a few weeks ago at the 7 o'clock hour. But write three words in the fly leaf of your Bible. Number one, attention. Attention. If I don't intend to pay attention, I might just as well stay home, for all the good it's going to do me. Attention. Number two, retention. I must exercise myself to retain. Now, in this church, a lot of it is done for you. Mimeograph outlines and notes are given out, and that's an aid to retention. We should be diligent note takers. Exercise ourselves to retain what we hear. And the third word is the word intention. What do I intend to do with the truth God gives me? Now, if I'm going to grow up, this is important. Attention, retention, and intention. Now, we have several types of readers, students, hearers of the Word. First of all, there is the casual reader, listener of the Word of God. He says, if a man hears and doesn't do, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. He looks at himself. He says, wow, do I need a shave? But he keeps going. He never reaches for the shaving cream or the razor. He does nothing about it. He took a casual look, but he never acted upon what he saw. He was no better for the casual look. Now, many people come to the Bible just this way. Go to church for a casual look. They read, they hear, they go on their way, and do nothing about it. Never grow up. Never mature. You see, it is impossible for a Christian to grow spiritually apart from a consistent reading and study of the Word of God. I will go beyond that and say there is not a spiritual Christian among us tonight who neglects the Bible. Please don't misquote me. I did not say there is not a Christian among us who neglects the Bible. It is impossible for a Christian to become spiritual if he does not mind the things of the Spirit. And the things of the Spirit are found within the confines of the book that he wrote. Therefore, in order to become spiritual, I need the Word of God. This is the means of growth. Now, James tells us here that it's the means of our salvation. Verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. And then he says the same thing in substance in verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. You were saved by means of the word of God. You may not think so, but that is true. I do not believe that genuine salvation results apart from the Word of God. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's the Word of God that quickens faith. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed out of death into life. The word of God is an absolute essential in the salvation of a lost soul. Thus Paul exhorted Timothy to preach the word. The word results in salvation. But just as the word results in salvation, so it is essential for the practical sanctification of the believer. I repeat, we do not grow spiritually if we neglect the word of God. John 15:3, the Lord Jesus said, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Ephesians 5:25 and 26, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You see, the word of God is essential if we're going to grow spiritually. Now, James says, beware of the casual look. I'm not interested in reporting to anyone or satisfying my own ego or for any other reason of merely reading the Bible through once a year. That may be all right for some people. I don't attempt to read the Bible through once a year. If I don't read it through once a year, that's not as important as making certain that when that year has been completed, if something in the Word of God has not made me a better man, then no matter how much I read during that year, it went for naught. So it's possible to read, to sit in a Bible class, and to take a casual look at the Word of God. With that kind of a look, we will never grow. We will never develop. We will never mature. And then some people come, and I'll just throw in a few thoughts here, because they're very real. Some people come for a curious look at the Bible. Last week I was in Fort Smith, Arkansas, in the First Baptist Church, and the pastor didn't write to me to tell me what he wanted me to do, but when I arrived, I purchased the Saturday newspaper at the motel, and there was a big spread with a series of prophetic themes that he had picked out that I was going to talk about. Huge ad. I mean, you couldn't back down on those themes, because anyone who read the paper would see it. And it was amazing. Of course, the attendance was very large. I don't guess there were less than 800 people in any weeknight service. But there were some curious people there. You know, what about the prophetic significance of the knot holes in Noah's Ark? I wonder what this guy's going to say about it. You know? People get curious. Who is the Antichrist? I suppose a dozen people, that would be stating it modestly, came up and had worked out on a piece of paper that they'd copied someplace, a bunch of numbers. It ended up with 666, and they arrived at it by manipulating the letters in Kissinger's name. Here's the new Antichrist now. Kissinger's the new Antichrist. And we've had them all. You know. Hitler was the Antichrist. Benito Mussolini was the Antichrist. Some of the popes were the Antichrist. Now we have a new one, Mr. Kissinger. He's the new 666. So people were curious. I wonder if Strauss can tell us whether Kissinger is the Antichrist. Don't come to your Bible or come to a meeting like this out of mere idle curiosity. This will do us no good. But there are people who would come to a church even like this out of curiosity. Now, if that person is an unbeliever or an honest seeker after truth, then very well. Somehow God will get through to them. But we find Christians like this who ought to know better. Just curious all the time, wondering about answers to questions, the answers to which are not even in the Bible. Want to speculate with idle curiosity, a curious look. And then some people come to take a critical look. I was in a church not long ago, I shall withhold the name of the church, and there was a professional man in the church who was a self-styled Bible teacher. And that fellow just about bugged me to death. He knew more about the Bible than any 20 men I've ever met. I don't think I brought one study wherein there was not something that was inaccurate. And that bird was gunning for me after every service, and he told me so. See? Just nitpicking all the time. A professional man. He had all the answers. Finally, I said, well, there's really no point in my answering your question because apparently you've got the answer. Let's not criticize the Bible either. The Bible is the best critique. The Christian who critically flings himself against the impregnable rock of Holy Scripture will discover that he will never break the rock, but the rock will crush him. I never criticize the Bible. Can't understand it all. Much less I can't explain it all. But I sure do believe it all. Some people come for a critical look. But then it says in verse 25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. It's that careful, continuing search of the Word of God that does the work in the heart to enable that believer to grow up and to mature. Now, how do I respond to the Word, to the truth of God's Word? I'm going to direct your attention to a very familiar parable, which I think throws more light upon this scripture than any other portion of the Word of God. Now, the Bible, in the final analysis, is a self-explanatory book, a self-interpretive book. The Bible interprets the Bible. As a matter of fact, the best book to interpret the book is the book. Can't beat it. I want you to turn back to one of the parables our Lord told. It is found in three gospel records, Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. And we'll turn to the Mark account. Will you please turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 4. Now remember, the test question is, how do I respond to the truth? How do I respond to the truth? The fourth chapter of the gospel according to Mark. Now this parable has been designated in several different ways. Some Bible teachers refer to it as the parable of the sower. Then somebody will quibble and say, no, it's the parable of the seed. And then someone else will say, no, I think it's the parable of the soils. But actually, all three are correct. It is the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soils. And as I said and repeat, you will find it in three gospel records, Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. We're reading the Mark 4 account. Verse 2 says, he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken,
Behold, there went out a sower to sow. Doesn't tell us what the sower sowed. We know it's seed, but he doesn't identify the seed as yet. And it came to pass as he sowed, whatever he sowed, we are not told as yet, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some of this seed, this unnamed seed, whatever it was, fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, but because it had no depth of earth, but when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some of the seed, which has not been identified yet, fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other seed, fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. Now watch. We have a punchline here, which gives us a clue before he expounds the parable. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What does that have to do with the parable? Well, down to verse 14. He now begins to expound the parable, the meaning of it. He said in verse 13, don't you know this parable? Know ye not this? Don't you understand this? How then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth. Now follow me closely. The what class? The word. These are they by the wayside where the what is sown. The word is sown. Verse 16, these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the what class? The word. Verse 17, have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time, after when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake. Verse 18, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the what? Hear the word. Now, the four soils obviously represent four different kinds of heart response to the word of God. The seed is the word of God. And each soil represents a different kind of heart response to the word of God. So you can see the value and the importance of this parable in understanding James chapter 1. How do I respond to the word? Now, in the parable, you will note there are three enemies militating against that good seed of the word of God falling upon a good heart and bringing forth fruit. Those three foes are identified. Verse 15, these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away, now watch this, the word that was sown in their, what class? Hearts. You see what this parable is designed to teach? Heart response to the word of God. Now the first enemy of the word in the parable is the devil, Satan. Would I shake you up if I told you that the devil is present in every meeting in Metropolitan Baptist Church? Say, now, whoa, wait a minute. This is a Bible-believing church. Don't you mean the devil is present in that modernistic church down the way? No, why should he waste his time there? He's got that thing sewed up lock, stock, and barrel. Don't bother going there. That preacher down there, I mean, they're out of business tonight. They don't even have a meeting going tonight. If they did, it's some little entertaining sort of a vesper, whatever that is. No word. Why bother with that? He's after the word. And he wants to steal the seed of the word from the hearts where the seed is sown. Now you say, but the devil can't be here in someplace else. No, he's not omnipresent. But he's got a lot of helpers. And he gets around mighty fast. His business is to steal the seed of the word of God. Now check yourself and watch for mental disturbance and mental distraction. Watch for thoughts entering into your mind so that when the service is finished, what did the pastor teach? Well, it was good, but what was it? Well, I just don't remember, but You didn't retain it, did you? Didn't do you any good. The devil stole the seed of God's word from your heart. Now, the devil is the first enemy. Then you have another foe. Verse 17, they have no root in themselves. Verse 19 speaks of the lust of other things. I submit to you that the flesh is likewise the foe. By the flesh, I mean the old unregenerate man. Your old nature and my old nature does no more desire the Word of God and have an appetite for the Word of God than it did before we were saved. God makes no effort, puts forth no effort to improve the old nature. The old nature is just as corrupt as it always has been. Now, God gives us a new nature, but the old is never eradicated. And my old nature has no appetite for the Word of God. And I have to be careful about myself. And that's the meaning of the word flesh. Drop the H and spell the remaining four letters backwards. S-E-L-F. That's what the flesh is. That ego, that self. Dear people, we are our own worst enemy. We can blame it on others, but we're at fault for the most part. Now you have a third foe to the seed of God's word in verse 19, the cares of this world. By the world, I take it the world system, not the physical universe. There's a lot of natural beauty to be enjoyed. But the world system that has Satan at its head, for he is the god of this age. So we have three foes militating against the word of God. The world, the external foe, seeking to get in to steal the seed of God's word. The flesh, the internal foe, seeking to break out and show its ugly self, and that will prevent the word from bearing fruit. And the devil, the infernal foe. Here then are three enemies militating against the word of God. Now this is what the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soils is all about. This is not my interpretation, this is what the text says. Now, verses 23 and 24 are tied right in. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Hear what? He's talking about the word, the seed. And he said unto them, take heed, now watch this, what ye hear. In other words, don't neglect the important thing you ought to be hearing, and that is the word of God. Now, I'm not buttering you up, nor trying to impress anybody here, because I don't have to impress anyone except God. I have to make certain that when I put my head on my pillow tonight, I pleased Him. That is the important thing. But what I'm about to say does not apply to this church as much as it would apply to some other churches across the country. Had we announced that we were going to have in Metropolitan Baptist Church, at this 6 o'clock hour tonight, speaking in tongues and healing of bodies, there would be standing room only and people would be turned away. And I'm not guessing, I know what I'm talking about. It would be packed to the rafters, and we publicized widely that we were going to have something that smacked of the spectacular, the demonstrative, the miraculous, the supernatural, something exciting. Standing room only. But you don't have standing room only when you have merely the Bible, the Word of God. People aren't interested in a Bible conference as much as they are experience. That you listen to me. True philosophy never moves from experience to truth. True philosophy begins with truth. And experience must be based upon the truth and the proper interpretation of the truth. You see how vital, how important the study of God's Word is in the heart of every child of God. It cannot possibly grow without. Now, this is what James 1 is all about. Turn back now to the first chapter of the book of James. And I think you will agree with me that the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soils throws much light upon what James is saying here. Now he says, "Be ye doers of the word," verse 22, "and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." One thing to hear the word of God, it is something else to heed the word of God. I want to give you six things that you should do with your Bible. And I have about 3 minutes in which to do this, and I want to suggest that you jot it down. I think this is all on tape, but in the event that you don't have a tape recorder, it might help you for the future. There are six things that we must do with our Bible. Number one, we must honor it with conviction. I must come to this book, and I must have a strong conviction, and I must honor it as the inspired Word of God, as the indestructible Word of God, as the infallible Word of God, and as the invincible Word of God. Honor God's Word with conviction. I always hold the Word of God in high regard. I never tamper with Scripture. I never treat God's Word lightly. This is the holy, inspired Word of the living God. Honor God's Word with conviction. Secondly, hear God's Word with care. In the Luke account of the same parable in chapter 8, the punchline varies slightly from the one in Mark. Mark says, "Take heed what ye hear." Luke says, "Take heed how ye hear." See the difference? Hear God's word with care. Now listen carefully while I tell you why it's important that we hear God's word with care. Has it ever occurred to you that we Christians are answerable to God not merely for what we know, but we are answerable to God for what we ought to know? God holds us responsible for the knowable as well as for the known. So willful ignorance is no excuse. If I do not grow up spiritually because of my own willful neglect, willful ignorance, God holds me accountable. For 7 years, it was my privilege and a distinct honor to pastor the Highland Park Baptist Church in Detroit. That was the second largest church in the city of Detroit. In our church, we had a number of men who held position in the upper echelon of the automobile industry. Vice president, the two vice presidents of Ford Motor Company were members of the church I pastored, executives in American Motors, Chrysler Corporation, General Motors. We had one man who was an executive in one of the large motor industries, and he was faithful to the Sunday morning service. He always sat over on my left, on your right, about halfway down. And he always came to church with a Bible and a clipboard with a yellow worksheet and his pen. And he was jotting prolifically. And I felt pretty good about having a man in the church who was an executive in the automobile industry who was so diligent in the study of his Bible. One Sunday morning after ministering the Word of God, I felt constrained to give an invitation to Christians. I was talking along these lines. And after the service, that man came up front. He said, "I raised my hand this morning for prayer. I want to tell you why." He said, "Since you have been my pastor, I have never heard one word that you ever said." And he said, God shook me up this morning when I heard you say that I'm responsible to God not only for what I know about this Bible, but for what I ought to know. He said, you know what this clipboard represents? And I said, I haven't any idea. He said, that represents my work week starting tomorrow. Since you have been my pastor, I've been sitting in church planning my whole week's work. I haven't heard a thing you said. And he wept, stood right in front of the church and wept. He said, and to think I've got to answer to God for what I ought to know. He said, Pastor, you can be certain I'm listening to God from now on. Take heed what you hear, and take heed how ye hear. Honor God's word with conviction, hear it with care, and put those two passages, Mark 4:24 and Luke 8:18. Thirdly, hide God's word with confidence. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Hide God's word with confidence. Now, you don't have to have a card system to memorize scripture. I don't have any system of scripture memorization, but I discovered this. That if I live in the Word, if I make the Word a part of my daily life, repetition is the key to retention, and it just naturally stays with me. Anyone will testify to that. If you read the thing enough times, you'll not forget it. So we must hide God's Word with confidence. For, heed God's Word with concern. Hebrews 2:1. We heed the word lest those things slip away from us. Heed it with concern. It's a dangerous thing, beloved, to hear God speak and turn your back on the word of God and refuse to obey it. We never grow up spiritually with this kind of response to the word of God.